Carolyn Young is in pretty serious need. Her white blood count is 3,000 over what it should be.
Wow.
She still has an infection, and her breathing has gotten worse. So they're saying the infection, or the breathing, is not her lungs. It's being caused by the infection in her body. So she needs a lot of prayer.
Do we know what's happening with Billy?
I don't know. All I know is that he didn't come over today, and usually he's here every Monday during the day, walks over, even on infusion days, but he didn't come over.
You're talking about Carolyn with the oxygen and the wheelchair?
Yes.
She seemed in great shape yesterday.
Well, I guess she was hiding it, but yesterday evening it was bad. Were you here last night?
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess last night it was starting to get bad. She was struggling to breathe. And
any other requests?
Any
prayer requests?
Yeah, please keep praying for Carmen. Yes,
emotional or physical or both?
Physical.
Thank
you. My friend said we have a daughter, Chrissy. She needs 2 healings in her body.
Chrissy?
Yeah, 2.
And Ray, how's Mary doing?
She's going along steady. Steady improvement.
That's good.
Since she had the pneumonia break, and she's doing so much better now, and just hope it stays that way.
Father, we bring our requests before you. We look to you for help, because you are the one who truly can help. We pray for healing for Chrissy. We ask that you would touch Carmen and help her to heal again, to be restored. And we pray for Carolyn Young, help her to breathe, help her to fight this infection off, give her the strength that she needs to continue to do what you would have for her to do. We pray that you would be with Billy and Denise, help them with whatever they're going through right now. We don't know why Billy wasn't here, but you know, Lord, and we know that it must be serious for him not to come, because he is a faithful servant of yours. We pray for John and Nancy, who are having difficulty re-entering the country. We pray for that process to go smoothly for their return. We pray that you would be with us tonight and help us to grow in your word, to grow in our love for you and for one another. We thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you continue to do for us. And again, we look to you for help, because the help of man is no help at all. You are the only help that we have.
Right.
We thank you for your Spirit, who is our helper, who helps us daily, who helps us understand your word. And so we pray for his help in our understanding of what you have for us tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Did John and Nancy get to the States? And they
no.
can't, they're still in Colombia?
Last I heard, they were still there.
Yeah, they're still there.
Yeah, because
they're waiting for a van to lift. They got a van on in travel coming back.
Yeah, Biden just put that on this morning.
What was that guy's name you mentioned?
Biden?
Oh, something Nancy and who?
John.
John. That's him.
What happened to John? Why isn't John coming?
He's in Colombia
anymore.
He's in Colombia.
Been visiting now for a while.
Is he coming back here?
He's trying to.
He needs to
be back to
his church.
Which I thought he said.
What's going on? Why did he stop coming here? I don't understand. Is he okay?
I think that they went.
He's lost a lot of weight.
Well, is he okay? Is he still believing? Is he still in the Word?
I think that he went with Aaron.
Last I heard, he's planning to come back at least to Monday night, as far as I know.
He told me that we're trying to come back the end of this week.
But they can't get into the States now because Biden closed off any travel from South Africa, Europe, England, and South America.
So all the people that have already traveled are stuck there now?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And they can't get back in?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Even Americans, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
What are they going to do when they run out of money?
Well, they won't, because his money gets... Your money can go with you. You know, banking systems and debit cards and credit cards are all direct deposit.
Yeah, but they got to still take care of business here too, so...
You can do all that over the internet.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
They have a home there. That's a good thing.
Right. Yeah.
Wow.
They're not stranded on the street.
That's good.
They're in good health. That's important.
Yes. Nancy passed a kidney stone last week.
Mm.
So she's in good health.
But not while it was happening.
Poor Nancy, that's a way of life for her, unfortunately, right now.
Well, she keeps passing kidney stones, kidney problems?
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. Wow.
Okay, so we are in 1 John chapter 5. Last week we covered the first five verses. To be born of God, to be His child, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. We see that in verse 1. And we must believe that He is the Son of God. We see that in verse 5. This faith in Christ is not a secret thing. It's not a private matter. But what we believe in our heart, we also confess with our mouth. So faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary for our salvation and for victory over the world. So, do you remember Peter's response when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?"
Mm-hmm.
We did. Just checking your short-term memory.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Peter answered, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Mm-hmm.
And recently I was reading Matthew 22, where Jesus asked the Pharisees, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And their answer was, "He is the son of David." That's in Matthew 22, verse 42. And they did not fully understand the scriptures that the Christ is the Son of God. Their idea of the Messiah stopped at him being a man, a descendant of King David. They didn't understand how David could call him Lord, because he is the Son of God. And still today, there are many who would agree that Jesus was a man, but deny that he is God. So in John 5:18, we're told that one of the reasons that the Jews wanted to kill him is because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that Jesus is the Son of God. We take him at his word. He said it, and so it is true. And this is our faith that overcomes the world. In John 6, there were crowds of people who were asking Jesus what kind of works God wanted them to do. And Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." They understood that he was speaking of himself. But instead of believing him, they immediately requested a sign from him. So they asked, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" They did not have faith in him at that point. Faith does not ask for a sign. It does not ask for proof before believing him. We believe first, and then we see who he is. We overcome the world by faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, Curtis.
Didn't they say that an adult, didn't he tell them an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign? And there'll be no sign? But notice what he said to them before, what you just got to be saying. Believing. They didn't believe at all. And that was what he said to them. You know? Instead, they wanted to see a sign instead of believing exactly what he just said. Believing.
They wanted proof or evidence before believing.
Yeah.
Yes.
And he got through telling them just while ago in that what you said, that it's believing.
Same as Thomas.
Yes, same as Thomas. Unless I see his hands and the imprint of his hands, put my hand in his side, and I will not believe, he said.
And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Yes. So this next section now in chapter 5, we're starting at verse 6. This section has to do with God's testimony concerning Jesus. And this is the foundation of our faith. We believe not because of something that any man has convinced us is true, but because of what God declares. If we do not believe what God says about his Son, then we are essentially calling God a liar. So actually, pick up reading at verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Okay, verse 6. Jesus Christ came by water and blood. This is the one who came. His coming is when he came into the world, and he came down from heaven to do the will of his Father, who sent him. He came to earth on a mission to save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Christ. He is the prophet who is to come into the world. So he came, this refers to when he was born on the earth. He came by water and blood. Before we get to that, this is the one who came by water and blood. There is only one, there is no other. He is the only Christ. He is God's only begotten Son. And so if someone refuses to believe in Jesus, and if they are waiting for another Messiah, they will be very disappointed in the end. So there are many different viewpoints as to what John meant by water and blood here. And I will not go through all of the different views.
What does your verse 6 say again?
This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood.
Oh, now that's interesting. Because mine says that, because I wondered, what is the by water and blood? But mine says, and Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism, in water, and by shedding his blood on the cross, not by water only, but by water and blood, and the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So I'm
okay.
What does that mean, water and blood? I read it, there it was.
So that translation kind of interprets it for you and tells you what it means.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, there we go. So So water and blood, some see this as a reference to John 19:34. After Jesus died, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Immediately blood and water came out. However, that verse is more about affirming that Jesus' physical body was dead, more than it was about the witness of God concerning his son and who he is. Some see water as referring to his birth, and blood would be his death. In John 3, verse 5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And in the next verse, he speaks of being born of the flesh and being born of the Spirit. So water there could speak of a physical birth, and then blood would be his physical death. He came born of a woman, made for a little while lower than the angels. So he came in the flesh. He came by water and he came by blood. He came in order to die, to suffer death. He lived a human life from birth to death. So that would be that viewpoint. And then the emphasis then would be on Jesus' humanity rather than his deity. But the water then here, the viewpoint I'm going to take right now would be that this refers to Jesus' baptism. And that's what that translation brought out. And that's what every one of the commentaries I read concluded that as well. But not that they're necessarily right. But.
Well, the second part of that verse, it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Okay. Now, is it also the Spirit of truth that beareth witness that we are the children of God? So remember, when he came out of that water, it was a dove, like the Spirit of truth, that descended on him.
Yeah.
So he testifies.
He testifies that we are children of God, and he testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. Exactly.
Amen.
Okay.
You got a lot of grace.
So, I did want to read part of the account of when Jesus was baptized. So, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'"
Wow.
So there, yes. Sorry.
Notice it says, "And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit." So who was John saying this to? Was he telling the people that I saw him, the Spirit ascending on him?
Mm-hmm.
And they still didn't believe.
Some may, some may not have.
Huh. Wow.
We know that some of John's, the Baptist disciples, left him after that to follow Jesus, so it would be safe to assume that some did believe his testimony. So that was John the Baptist's testimony. And how did John know that Jesus was the Son of God? Because he saw the Spirit resting on him. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I'm not going to read the whole, all three of them, but they all give this account. It says, "When the Spirit descended on him, a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So God the Father said that Jesus is his beloved Son, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him and remained on him.
But didn't John recognize that Jesus was the Son of God before he even baptized him, and seeing the dove that was sitting on him, like the Holy Spirit? Remember, he said, "There's one that cometh."
He knew he was coming.
Yeah.
Yes.
And then when he was coming to him, he didn't want to baptize him. He said, "You should baptize me." So he knew before that.
Yeah. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When he saw Jesus coming to him.
Okay. Is my memory correct that John was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time in utero?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb.
Right on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so it implies that the Holy Spirit stayed with John, not just that one event. Am I mistaken?
Well, hold on now. There was scripture that talked about how John was in the desert or in the wilderness, and the Spirit was, he was growing in the Spirit or something like that. Wasn't there scripture like that?
John the Baptist prepares the way. That's in Luke 3.
Okay, we can go there. I wasn't making a big point about his testimony because
right.
It was more about God's testimony mm-hmm. at the baptism. We can go there. What's in Luke 3? Well, it's locked up in prison.
No. The child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I misremembered
okay.
it. And that is in Luke 1, and that is in verse 41. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled
okay.
with the Holy Spirit.
But what verses does it talk about John the Baptist when he was growing up before he came and started doing that in the wilderness or something like that? He was growing in the Spirit or something. I remember
chapter
something.
3 is about John the Baptist prepares the way.
Right. And your question was he still having the Holy Spirit?
It wasn't.
It's very possible.
It wasn't him that had the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit.
How would he know that Jesus approached him and said, "I should baptize you, you should baptize me, here comes the one that forgives all sin"? How would he know that?
Well, I don't want to throw any more controversy into Ryan's class, but I'll keep quiet.
Well, being a holy man, I suppose, God gave him the sight to see.
That's very possible. He was a
just like Peter's confession, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to him. But
right on.
They were cousins, right?
Yes.
Right on.
They were cousins.
Okay, so back to 1 John 5. We have the voice of the Father, and we have the Spirit descending as a dove at the baptism. That's when Jesus came by water. He came not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. So then I did want to read part of the account of Jesus' crucifixion in Matthew 27. Kind of a lengthy section, but I won't comment too much on it. So at verse 39, those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. If he trusts, he trusts in God, let God rescue him now. If he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. So they wanted proof that Jesus was the Son of God, and their idea of what would prove it to them was if he came down from the cross.
Would they really believe, though?
No.
I mean, they were still, they were wanting him to come down from the cross. They were still seeking a sign. So would they still believe if he came down?
No, and Jesus said even if one came back from the dead, they would not believe. So the real proof that he was the Christ, the Son of God, was not in him coming down, but it was in him staying on the cross and finishing the work that Amen. God had sent him to do. Then at verse 45, from the sixth hour, that's noon, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour, and that's 3 PM. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. So even at his crucifixion, there was the testimony that he was the Son of God. The earthquake, the darkness, the things that were happening. And then, of course, the resurrection, which followed, where Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection.
You don't know what you got until it's gone. They should have believed. You know what I mean?
Okay, the end of this verse says it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Now, where do we have the testimony of the Spirit? How do we know? Where do we get it? How does the Holy Spirit teach us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Yeah, that's right. Curtis pointed to his Bible. We have the testimony of the Spirit in the Word of God. The Bible is the Spirit's testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. If you read and believe the Bible, you must come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is God. And so when people have other ideas about who Jesus is, those ideas do not come from the Scriptures, and they do not come from the Spirit. The Spirit who breathed out the Scriptures, who authored them, is the same Spirit who teaches us and guides us in the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. His Word is truth.
Right on.
I was just reading about fake news. They have...
Okay.
The reports of the guards. I forget this. I'm like, fake news. They were bribed to spread the word.
They wanted to bury the truth.
Mm-hmm. Fake news.
And you still got that going on to this day. You got people wanting to bury the truth. That's why you got people being persecuted and martyred.
You know,
I don't want that truth out there.
I think up until recently, I just always wondered how, you know, so many from even our country and all these believers. But it really gets narrowed down that there aren't as many believers as they think, and it is so sad. They don't want to see it. They don't want to hear it. The polarization of this country really showed that this year.
Yeah. What do you mean? What do you mean by that?
All the turmoil with the elections, and how the country is split in half.
Yes.
There's just a lot of hatred on both sides, really.
Well, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So could a country divided against itself stand?
It's not so much about that. It shows that they really don't believe in truth. They really don't believe in Jesus. They don't want to hear about it. They are going to take away our rights. So we're seeing that really come to fruition. And I would have never, ever, ever guessed that last year. At the beginning of the year, I would have never, ever thought that. How it's truly playing out.
Yeah. I see what you're talking about. Yeah. Because I see exactly what you're saying everywhere. And it's sad.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible says this is going to happen like that. It's going to be that way. You know?
It still doesn't stop it from being sad.
It is sad. It's terrible.
It is terrible. There's one who will make it right in the end, but our duty is to reach as many as we can.
A lot of people are going to be deceived and follow a lie.
Yeah.
And that's what's going to happen to them.
It's happening already.
Yeah. I mean, it takes time for these evil spirits to go to the kings of the earth and the whole earth to deceive them, to gather them to a battle. That takes time. You know?
It's been happening.
Trying to remember something, but just something you mentioned about taking time, but I forget something that had come to my mind earlier in the day. So verse 7 and 8, I'll read this verse. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If you have a King James Bible like Curtis, or some of the other translations, we'll put a few more words here. So the New King James reads, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." There are few other translations that include these words also. I did read a very brief history about why they are included in some translations, but the overall consensus or agreement is that they were not in the original writings. They were probably added sometime in the 4th century in the Latin translation of the Bible.
Which is the New King James, or the King James.
The Latin Vulgate. And that was perhaps done in an attempt to strengthen the doctrine of the Trinity. Much later in the Middle Ages, there was a Greek translation from the Latin then that included that. And so that's kind of, that was used later in the King James, so that's how it got in there, but... It's not in many of the manuscripts, and the oldest are in the Latin ones. Yes?
You want to hear what it says in the King James? You got to check this out. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, you remember in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus is not mentioned in here. It says the Father, the Word and the Holy Ghost.
But John,
so Jesus is God. The Word.
He is, and I don't have.
I'm seeing the Trinity, or you know, the three in one there, but I'm not seeing Jesus mentioned, but I'm seeing the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So, if we remember the Scripture right, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And mm-hmm. saying the Word, so I don't know, you know, what are you getting from that?
I wasn't always understood it, that the Word was Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
which is God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it says in Genesis, isn't it?
Is that Ellie?
Doesn't it say that in Genesis? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty neat right there.
Right?
Yeah.
Where did you read those? Where did you read that from? That the three were in agreement with each other. You read that a little while ago.
That's in verse 8, the three are in agreement.
Verse 8 of what?
1 John 5.
Okay.
It says the Spirit and the water and the blood, the three are in agreement. So there are no discrepancies, there's no opposition among them. Among the testimony of the Spirit and the water and the blood. Jesus' deity and his messiahship was confirmed at the beginning of his earthly ministry, when he was baptized, and at the end when he was crucified. This is confirmed by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, and there's perfect harmony in the testimony.
Wow.
So why do we have three testimonies, three that testify, that bear witness?
Isn't that part of the law? That
right.
You have to have three witnesses in order to convict or acquit somebody.
Okay.
Be just one. It has to be three.
We find that in Deuteronomy 19:15 in Israel's judicial system, they were required to have two or three witnesses to confirm their testimony.
Wow.
We could think of this as like a court scene. John has claimed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now he calls forth these three witnesses to support his own testimony. And these three are in agreement, and so the matter is then settled.
So that was Deuteronomy what?
19, verse 15. Just, do we have time? I guess kind of a side note, I got into Jesus' trial for a while, and they were having trouble convicting him of any crime. They had many false witnesses, but their testimonies didn't match up until they finally found two who said that he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And I'm not sure that that was necessarily a crime that they would convict of, so
blasphemy.
They adjured him, they put him under oath to tell them whether he is the Son of God, and that is when they all witnessed his words that he was.
That verse 7 and verse 8, when you put it together, you got verse 7 saying, three that bear record in heaven. Then in verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth. So what I was telling you about verse 7, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Word. Yeah. And then it says three that bear in earth. There's two differences there, in heaven and in earth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I did notice that. If we would take that view, then the witness of the Spirit on the earth would probably be his works that the Lord did through the Spirit.
Wow, that's powerful.
If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. So we do receive the testimony of men. I know that we don't believe everything we hear. There is fake news. Depending on who's speaking, you may be rather skeptical right from the start of listening to them. But in general, we want to believe what people say. There is a lot of deception out there. Just one broad example is the entire advertising industry is for the most part lying to us. There are people who are paid to write reviews for products and they sell their testimony because other people will believe them. But that's not what John is really talking about here. We receive the testimony of men both personally and in our courts. So personally, like if a friend comes up to me and tells me something that just happened to him, I'll probably believe him. A stranger, maybe, maybe not, depending on how far-fetched it sounds. But our court system is designed to receive the testimony of men. That's part of how we can settle cases. There's not always other evidence. Sometimes it's down to one person's word against another, and then we try to determine who is more credible between them. So how foolish and unreasonable would it be to accept as truth what a person tells you and reject what God tells you? The testimony of God is greater. God does not lie. He does not deceive. His word is greater than our word. We should trust him immediately and without any question. And as we already said, the scriptures are the testimony of God. Paul said in Romans 3:4, he said, "Let God be found true. Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar." So if anything is in conflict to what God has said, then it is a lie. He is faithful and true. His word is truth. And it is impossible for God to lie. God has declared over and over in Scripture that Jesus is his Son and that he is the Christ. This is God's testimony concerning his Son. And this is the foundation for our faith. It was not just the opinion of the apostles, it's not just the opinion of our church leaders, but it is what God himself has declared. It is his testimony. What more can he say than he has already said? Verse 10 gives us two options, two responses to God's witness. We either accept God's testimony or we reject it. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Everyone, then, who believes in the Son of God has this testimony, this witness within them. We believe what God said about his Son, and this belief becomes a strong assurance in our hearts. The more that we walk in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, the more we are persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We confess, we declare from our hearts that God's testimony in Scripture is true. We believe it because God says it. We do not need further evidence. We don't need anything more than that. If God said it, it is true. But there is more evidence, much more evidence that Jesus is God's Son. We don't only have what was given to us at the baptism or at the crucifixion. So the works that he performed bore witness to who he was. In John chapter 9, the man who was born blind told the Pharisees, "Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So he recognized by the healing he received that Jesus was from God. When John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the coming one, Jesus told them to report back to John what they heard and saw. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So his works then testify that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God.
Amen.
We also have the testimony of men, hundreds of people who saw Jesus after his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then to more than 500 brethren at one time, then to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to Paul.
He spent 40 days around them too.
Yes, before he ascended. Yes. So we have more testimony, but we do not need all of that evidence. The testimony of God is all that is actually required. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. So he's basically calling God a liar if you don't believe what he says. And this is not a small offense. To hear what God has said and reject it as false, to refuse to believe what God has said about his Son, is to add one more sin to all of our other sins. Here in 1 John, back to 1 John, chapter 1, verse 10, he said, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us."
Well, if we say that, well, then there would be no need for him to come and have to die on the cross for our sins.
Exactly.
So we're making him to be a liar, that he should, you know, that it's insane.
It's saying we don't need him.
Yeah,
it is denying what the scriptures teach about man.
Exactly. Like when someone cries out to Jesus, we cry out because we know we need a Savior, because we know we're sinners, because we keep sinning, because we're in this flesh, we need our advocate, our Savior.
Yes.
Amen to that.
So to deny that we have sinned, or say that we have not sinned, is to reject the testimony of God. It's not to believe what God has told us is true, and that is that all have sinned, and that all fall short of the glory of God. So the person who does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God is accusing God of lying. The one who doesn't believe that God sent his Son Jesus into the world to save his people from their sins, to give his life as a ransom for many, the one who does not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is guilty of making God out to be a liar.
And that would be because one man's sin entered into this world and made us all sinners. And one man's sin, or one man becomes God, saves us from all our sins.
Yeah.
Yay.
The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God's testimony is his word, his entire word, and in his word we find out that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus is God's Son. And also in his word we find out who we are, and that is we are sinners. And that is why we need the Messiah, to deliver us from our sins. God has given us eternal life. This is the purpose of God's testimony. It was the purpose of John's testimony in the Gospel of John. So John chapter 20, verse 30 says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name."
Wow.
That is why we have the Word of God, to give us life, for us to believe it and to receive life. Jesus equated eternal life with knowing himself and knowing the Father. In John 17, at the beginning of his prayer, Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life."
Wow.
"This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent."
That verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." Now that verse, notice it says the witness in himself. Now that verse cross-references right to Romans 8:16. You know what that is.
Yes.
"The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." He's been sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Yes, the Spirit conveys to us that we are God's children. And that Jesus is God's Son.
You're going to know you've been saved because the Holy Spirit that is in you is going to bear witness of that with our spirit. Mm-hmm. You're going to know without a doubt. That's what I'm seeing there.
Okay, yeah. So God has given us eternal life. We didn't earn it. He gave it. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift. God has given us eternal life. If we believe in His Son, this eternal life is ours now, and it will never end. It's eternal. It lasts forever. We will not die in a sense. Jesus said, "He who lives and believes in me will never die."
Right.
God freely gives eternal life, but there is only one way to receive it. That is the end of this verse. This life is in His Son. That is why we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Since He is God's Son, He is without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So His death completely satisfied the Father. He paid the full price for our sins. And this is God's testimony. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. There's no third choice, no third option. You can't partially have the Son or partially have the life. It's not about how good or how bad you are or what you've done. It is about Christ. Are you in Christ and is He in you? John the Baptist said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." That's John 3:36. In Acts 4:12, Peter said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And then John 14:6, Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but through me."
Amen.
He is our life. We either have Him and have life, or we don't have either. It's all or nothing. He is our life, and so when we trust in Christ, we receive His life, we receive eternal life. So, I guess a natural stopping point here is look back and consider what it is that we believe. Do we believe God, or do we have our own opinions on Christ?
What we should believe is what 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 says. The Bible says in that, in those scriptures there, that ye are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I first delivered unto you how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried according to the scriptures, and how he rose again according to the scriptures on the third day. If we believe that, and we've said yes to Jesus, well then we're saved, and we're supposed to keep that in memory. Testimony, speaking the truth. You know, we believe that. And the Spirit itself verifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. How else can you get the Holy Spirit if you don't believe? Yeah. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 says?
It is. That's all about the gospel.
Amen.
That Paul received, he shared, and we are to do the same. We received freely, and so we are to freely give. So for us who have the Son of God, who have eternal life, because we believe God's testimony that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God, we now are born of God. And since we are born of God, we are to love Him and to love the children of God and to keep His commandments. By our obedience and faith, we will overcome the world and have victory over it. So that's the end. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's no hope outside of Christ, but He is our hope, He is our life.
And that's sad, what Catherine was saying. You know, all this stuff is going on, and what you just got to be saying now. There's no hope outside of Jesus, you know. All these people, there's a lot of people going to perish, if they don't believe. And it seems like they don't. And that's sad.
They call it foolish, and how can we believe something as foolish as that?
Well, the scriptures even speak of that.
Mm-hmm.
That it is foolishness to those who are perishing.
Yes, it also even says that only a fool would say there's no God.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think that's someone that's lacking understanding.
Yes, because they need God. God needs to reveal to them who Jesus is.
Yes, and it's the Holy Spirit that does that. But if they keep denying the Holy Spirit, well, a lot of times the reason why people do that is they're hearing other lies coming from everywhere else, Adam. You know, look at all the stuff that's being put out there. It's giving kids a whole bad outlook of Christianity, and it's sad. Mm-hmm. I mean, when you go to witness to them, they go, talk to the hand. They don't even want to hear anything. You know, it's like they completely shut you off and they believe other things that, how do you know that it's the right religion? How do you, it's sad. It's really sad, and it's so hard to get to them, to get through to them, to speak the truth when they just want to just cut you right off immediately. And believe me, that's happened to me, and it breaks my heart. Especially when it's a relative.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they'd rather listen to what they're hearing on the internet,
Yeah, I know.
All the lies coming at them, turning them totally against the word, and it's sad.
You can do your best to plant the truth and plant the seed.
All you can do is tell them, and if they shut you down, keep praying for them. If the good Lord touches their heart and saves and seals them with the Holy Spirit, that's all you can do, because that's what I'm going
to
keep doing.
It takes God to change a sinner.
That's right.
They just can't believe whatever they see on YouTube or whatever they believe.
They're fully indoctrinated in the world.
Yes.
Yes,
that's
what
I'm talking
about.
I barely know Facebook.
The internet is totally just bashing Christianity. It is literally just filling these kids' heads with lies. You know, it's sickening.
Well, it's supported that in the school system as well.
The what?
Oh, yeah.
School system as well.
Yeah, they come up with off the wall stuff and they say, well, where'd you hear that? It was on YouTube, so it must be true. Are you that naive? Yeah. Are you honestly that? You can say or do anything you want to on YouTube.
Mm-hmm. And people do.
Make it so.
You're on the internet a lot. I know you are. Aren't you? So you see all this garbage, don't you?
Some.
Depends on where you go.
Is it really that bad, Ryan?
Like Rainer just said, depends on where you go.
Depends on where you go, what you're looking for. It's a good tool to do research and
it can be.
Mm-hmm. As far as YouTube and this and that and the other, I don't think I've ever been on YouTube. Ever.
That's okay, you won't have to worry about it much longer.
Why is that? I do that all the time, but see, I stay off that stupid device. You know why? Because all that comes out of there is the same thing that comes out of the TV. Negative garbage. And that's why, you know, I'm naive to all this.
It's censorship. They're censoring any idea that does not agree with the liberal left is censored, and a lot of formats have been shut down that have a conservative Christian view.
Oh, so they want to brainwash people.
No, they don't want to brainwash you.
Well, it sounds like.
it's called re-education. They want to re-educate you.
And what is that, brainwashing?
But that's the term they're using, so when you hear it, we know what it is, but that's the term.
Yeah, they want to brainwash you to believe a lie. They don't want you knowing the truth. It's brainwashing. Well, the only brainwashing that's going to be done on me is right here.
re-education.
Feel my brain, Lord.
Well, just scroll over that stuff. You don't read it. Because I know.
I'd rather have my brain washed with this.
Well, you can. You just need
if
to
read something, and the first
that's bad,
negativity
yeah.
I start reading, I don't even.
Is that just YouTube or is it Facebook too?
Anything where conservatives have mentioned anything, it is they are trying to shut it down, and. Many in the liberal media, and now even Congress people, want re-education camps set up to deprogram us from our conservative thought process.
What? Where are you hearing all this?
You can go on any congressman's website. You can go on to sweet little innocent Katie Couric.
Wow, that you know what this is reminding me of? And you'll be hated by all men for my name's sake. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. What in the world would make everybody hate us?
Christian.
Mm-hmm. Our testimony. It says for his name's sake, so it has to do with something about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And why would they hate us? Because if you're hating and not loving, you obviously don't believe, or you would know to love and forgive too. There you have it. Wow.
It's playing out right in front of us.
We love them, they choose not to.
Well, the Bible does say the love of many is going to wax cold. And why would it wax cold if you've been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit?
We've got a calm and we've got a peace.
It's non-believers. That's what's going to wax cold. The love that was in them, that little bit of love is going to wax completely cold. But if someone's sealed with the Holy Spirit, God's love shed abroad in our heart through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, so it's not going to happen to that person. It's in the scriptures.
I understand what's in the scriptures. I was just telling you what's in the world right now.
It's sad.
It's coming to fruition.
You're shocking me. I'm over here
What? I can tell.
Wow. Thank you for the info.
Sure.
Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word.
Yes,
we thank you for the comfort that we have in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
We thank you that we do not need to be distressed when we see things going in a way that's contrary to what we think you would have go on in the world. But we know that ultimately it is all going according to your plan. and that you are in control, you are in authority over all things, and that at the right time, you will bring it all to an end. We thank you for the blessed hope we have of your Son Jesus Christ, and that he will come and righteousness will reign on the earth, and that we will be changed and we will be like him. We thank you that we have these promises. We thank you that we have a future. We have this eternal life. And so we pray that we would be good children of yours even now, that we would walk worthy of our calling, that we would live up to the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be Christians. We pray in his name. Amen.